We are in Mark chapter 4 today, and this is going to go forward. We're going to have trouble with this. There we go. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20. We'll be all throughout that passage today. Message entitled, Don't Assume. Assumptions can get you in trouble sometimes, can't they? Have you ever found yourself in a difficult situation because of something you assumed and you acted on? A couple years ago, I was playing golf with my father-in-law, Gary. Many of you may know him. And we were out at Sun Willows Golf Course in Pasco on hole number 6. It's a beautiful par 5. It has water down the left-hand side. And he hit his drive, hit a good drive, but it went into the water. And as we got up there, you never want to lose a golf ball because those can be a little bit expensive. And so we see that it had just trickled off the bank into the water hazard. I said, hey, Gary, it's right there. We could get the ball out. But it was just a little bit too far to reach in, and it was a steep bank. And so I said, Gary, why don't you just grab your club and reach in there? We can get it, and I'll hold on to you so you don't fall. I said, okay. So here he is, bending over on the edge of this ledge like this, reaching in, and he has his hand out like this. I didn't see his hand. And so there I am holding my father-in-law by his hips. Beautiful sunset, gorgeous day, and all he says is, Dustin, I meant my hand. slightly awkward situation, all because I assumed something without thinking a little more deeply. It was a very special moment for us. Just this last week, about 9 or 9:30, our kids are, we try to have them in bed by 8 or 8:30, and the rule is, once you're in bed, you stay in bed, and we're pretty strict on that. They don't obey hardly at all, but we still try to be strict on that. So I walk back to that part of the house where their room is at. And as I'm walking down the hallway, I'm walking quietly because I like to ambush my kids when they're doing things that are wrong so I can catch them. And it's just kind of a sadistic part of me. I'm sorry. And I hear them playing. I hear footsteps. I hear things crackling. They are not in bed. So I burst in and I turn the light on, and there they are, out of bed. So I pick them both up, put them in there, swat them, chew them out, and say, hey, you guys know the rules. You need to be in bed. Only then does my son say, we were getting a drink and we already asked for permission and mom told us so that we could have it. And that just puts a pit in your stomach when you discipline your kids when they don't deserve it. Sometimes assumptions can lead to humorous situations, sometimes not so much. Jesus, in this passage today, in this story, in this parable, will challenge us, I believe, not to fall into the trap of assuming certain things about our hearts and about our lives. Don't assume, because assumptions that are misplaced can be very dangerous. I would ask you to stand with me in honor of our Lord and His Word as we read this passage from Mark chapter 4. We're only going to read at the beginning here the first 8 verses, and we, again, will be throughout the rest of the passage in the course of the message, and it says this, Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that had gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still others of the seed fell on good soil, and it came up, and it grew, and it produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Lord Jesus, such an important parable, one of your first, and we desire today to have it speak to our hearts with the power and the impact and the authority that you intend, with the impact that it had that first time that it was spoken. Lord, that's impossible by man's abilities. So we ask you, Lord, to work as only you can. As we say every week, let us become less. Let us deny ourselves and take up our cross so that you have your way in this place. May we not leave here unchanged. Lord, impact our lives. Thank you for your truth. And we ask this in your name. Amen. You can be seated. So far, in the pages of the Gospel of Mark, we have heard a lot about Jesus' teaching. Everywhere we turn, he is teaching to the crowds. He's speaking to the multitudes. He is unpacking and revealing the truths about the kingdom of God. It's why Jesus said he came in the first place. We remember a little bit earlier in Mark chapter 1. He said, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can what? So I can preach there also, for that is why I have come. Teaching and preaching and speaking and proclaiming the kingdom of God, that was the business that Jesus was about. But what's interesting, though, is that while we have heard all these things about Jesus' teaching, we've yet to actually hear much of what Jesus is teaching about, right? What has he actually been saying? Yes, there have been snippets, there have been a few statements here and there, but for the first three chapters of Mark, we don't really get a lot of firsthand quotes from Jesus. Well, that all changes today as we enter into Mark chapter 4, and we get our first glimpse at some of the real substance of what Jesus is speaking to the multitudes and to the crowds that is drawing them with such impact. The parable about sowing and about soils and about seeds, quite possibly one of Jesus' best-known teachings. And this week, we're going to hone in on this specific parable and really dig into it together. And then next week, we're going to take a look at the approach of teaching in parables in general. Why did Jesus do that? He speaks about that in the middle of this passage of 1 through 20 in Mark chapter 4. He talks about why he speaks in parables. He does it a lot. He does so on purpose. It's with a lot of intention and strategy that he does that. And we're going to focus on that next Sunday. It's going to be a lot of fun. I encourage you to be back here for that. But for today, we are focusing specifically on this parable. And our passage begins again by reminding us that the crowds around Jesus have not gone away. Even in the midst of all this friction that's between Jesus and the religious leaders, the crowds are still there. They have not fled. They have not turned on Jesus. They have not been deterred in their fascination with him. We see that again. We also see another mention of this little boat. Remember back in Mark chapter 3, I said, hey, they secure this boat, Jesus does, in case the crowds get out of control. We're going to see that resurface. Well, guess what? The crowds have gotten out of control. And this is what it says. They're too big. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. That's the Sea of Galilee. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. And he taught them many things by parables. So the multitudes have gathered on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. There on the ground, Jesus is on the water. He's launched out into this small boat. He's sitting there, and he begins to teach them. And this is the context, the content of his teaching. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places. It didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. And then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's amazing that Jesus' sermons last about 27 seconds, don't they? And they have such amazing impact. But he teaches the crowds by telling them a story about a farmer who walks about his land attempting to plant a crop. He broadcasts seed. He spreads it everywhere. He scatters it in any place that he can in hopes that in the future, in a few months, he will receive a harvest from his labors. And now some of the seed falls on fertile ground, doesn't it? And it produces a crop. It bears fruit. But much of the seed does not. The majority of the seed is met with resistance, birds and rocks and weeds. And ultimately, for that seed that is not fruitful, its growth and its maturity and its fruitfulness are derailed. It's just cast off track because of all these obstacles. Now, because this is a parable, it's a whole lot more than just an agricultural tale. There is meaning embedded in these images. It's a story with a purpose. Jesus is making a point about the kingdom. In fact, much, if not all, of chapter 4 of Mark is about the kingdom of God. It's about the gospel, about how it is spread, about how it is received by individuals in their hearts and their minds. But apparently, not everybody gets this message. Not everyone sees the imagery in the story. And this was often the case with Jesus' teaching. I mean, he was very intentionally ambiguous at times. He did that on purpose. How many times have you read through the Gospels? Have you come across a parable and just thought, Jesus, it would be so much easier if you just said what you meant? If you would just lay it out in 3 points in a poem, like pastors, just do that. Say what you mean and get on with it. Why all of these stories? Why all of this imagery? Why is everything bound up in parables? And that's a great question to ask. And we're going to answer it next week, so be back for that, all right? But for today, you're going to have to settle for the fact that a lot of people did not understand Jesus' teachings. They didn't then, they don't now. And some of those who didn't understand his teachings were those who were closest to him. It was the disciples. And we see a little bit later on in the passage in verse 10, they get alone with him. And it says, when he was alone with the 12 and the others around him, they asked him about the parables. And Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? Basically, knuckleheads, why don't you get this? How then will you understand any parable? So the disciples are a little slow on the uptake, and we can relate to that. With them, oftentimes we are as well. We give the disciples a lot of grief. One of the themes of Mark is how thick they are, spiritually thick until the very end. And yet look at all the revelation that we have that they didn't, and a lot of times we still make the very same mistakes. So probably shouldn't be as hard on them as we are. But Jesus decides to lay it out for them. He sits them down and he goes point by point through what he has said in this parable. And the first detail he gives is this: the farmer sows the word. The seed that is being spread is the Word of God. It is the gospel. It is the truth about the kingdom. And it is being sent forth by a farmer. Now, this farmer most directly relates to who? To Jesus in this context. Because who had come to proclaim the gospel? He had. But notice that Jesus does not say, I'm the only one who's the farmer. So really, this idea of a farmer who sows word connects with all of us when we proclaim the gospel, when we speak truth, when we live for the kingdom. And that's encouraging to me that Jesus includes us in this. We are part of this. And that's encouraging. It's also convicting if we are not spreading the word as we should. And this seed that is sown far and wide, it comes to rest at different places, 4 different locations, in fact. One of them is the hardened path. The other is rocky ground. The third is the weed-infested dirt. And the fourth is the good soil. And it was common practice in Palestine at that day and time to cast seed, all right? They would just throw it out there, and then they would till the ground afterwards. So they would just throw it anywhere they could in hopes that it would land on good ground, and then they would till very quickly afterwards in hopes of getting that underneath the soil. So this was not an uncommon picture at all. He was speaking about things that everybody there in an agrarian society would have been very familiar with. And Jesus says that each of these locations corresponds to a heart condition, to how somebody views and receives and responds to the gospel of God. And so let's take some time and let's break these down one by one. The first is the seed that falls on the hardened path. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. It was not uncommon at all for a farmer to have certain paths that he walked along commonly within his ground. All right, and so it would get hard packed, it would get beaten down, it would get trampled upon. And there are those who hear the word of God, who see the evidence, who are exposed to the truth, but their hearts have become trampled down. They are hardened and they are calloused. And so when the seed comes, what does it do? It just bounces off. There's no place for it to gain roots. They resist, they refuse, they flatly reject the truth of the gospel and the activity of God in their hearts. The enemy, Satan, has such a stranglehold on their souls that as soon as the seed is sown, as it is cast out, it is snatched away. And we've seen heart conditions like this so far in the Gospels already, just in the first 3 chapters. The Pharisees, right? The religious leaders, those men who believe they are doing the work of God are in fact so deep in the grip of Satan that anything Jesus does, they immediately resist, they object to, they discount. There is a seed that falls on hard ground and just lays there, and there is absolutely no receptivity whatsoever, and the enemy snatches it away. Jesus moves next to explain the next kind of soil. It's the rocky ground. And this isn't necessarily ground that has rocks mixed in. It was a limestone bed that was fairly shallow in certain places. So there was no possibility of roots going deep at all. And he says this: others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when troubles or persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. The kingdom is proclaimed, it is spoken, and by some it is received. And not just received, but it says it is quickly received. Notice that. And it is received with joy. Their initial reaction to the message and to the ministry of Jesus is one of excitement, enthusiasm, zeal. They're in. They're amazed by his miracles. They're fascinated by his teachings. They are caught up in the energy of the crowds. Have you ever been in a place where there's just throngs of people and the energy just elevates? I was at the U.S. Open a couple of years ago at Torrey Pines when Tiger Woods made his putt on the 18th. And I hugged people that I have no idea who they are, all right? And we high-fived. There was 30,000 people around this green. And we just got caught up in this pandemonium. And maybe you've been involved in a situation. Maybe you haven't hugged people you don't know. Maybe that's just me. But it certainly it happens. And there were people that say, let's follow Jesus. What's he going to do next? I heard he passed out free meals yesterday. Let's go see what happens today. But their commitment seems to be largely emotionally driven. They have not considered what it means to follow Jesus. They have not considered what it means to take up your cross on a daily basis. They have not counted the cost. And thus their roots are shallow. And there is a lack of commitment in their life. There is no depth. And so when the waves begin to crash on the shore of their life, what happens to their level of commitment? It just wanes. It drops. It goes away. It disappears. When the forces of this world begin to stand in opposition of their attempts to follow Jesus, they give up. And Jesus says they quickly fall away. Now, we have seen evidence of this within the pages of the gospel as well. The crowds that numbered in the thousands, maybe the tens of thousands, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry are reduced to maybe a few hundred by the time he dies. Once Jesus stops handing out free lunches, they stop showing up, right? And even those who are supposed to be most committed to Jesus, when he hangs on the cross, who's there? There's John and a few of the women. And they are at a distance to start off with. And then they come closer. Everybody else scatters. They flee. They run. They avoid. There is a seed that falls on rocky soil and springs up quickly, but does not last because there is no depth. Next, Jesus speaks about the weed-infested dirt. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things come in and choke the word, and make it unfruitful. They hear it, they might even consider it, but in the end, there is no growth. There is no fruit, because in this kind of heart, there is no room for the kingdom to mature. There is no place for Jesus to be primary in their lives because there are too many other distractions. And what does Jesus list? Worries and wealth and worldly desires. Can you relate in your own life? And so the priorities of this life are chosen above and beyond the value of Jesus. The seed is choked out, it is smothered, and it wastes away. We see this kind of heart reflected in the life of the rich young ruler. Do you remember him? He was certainly interested in the kingdom of God, but he was not so interested as to put Jesus first. He was not so interested as to walk in obedience and actually sell his possessions and follow him. I think we see this heart in the life of a man named Judas, who had a relationship with Jesus. He walked with him for 3.5 years. He went through the motions, but in the end, when things didn't go his way, when the ministry of Jesus veered down a path that he didn't like, that he didn't expect, that he didn't approve of, when the situation became difficult, what did he do? He sold Jesus out for a handful of coins, for the wealth of this world. This kind of heart, the weed-infested dirt, does not see Jesus as more valuable than the things of this world. It does not view Jesus as more significant than their own agenda and their own priorities. And so the attention and the devotion and the worship that is rightly due to Christ is instead given to the stuff of this place. And that stuff, whether it's money or worldly worries or anything else, it hinders that seed. It hinders the word. And so there is no evidence of growth, and thus there is no harvest. There is a seed that falls among thorns. And then finally, Jesus speaks of the last ground, the good soil. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word. Notice that everybody hears the word, right? That's going to be a key thing we talk about next week. Jesus says, hear. The gospel is always relayed by hearing. That's key. And it's not just listening. There's a difference between listening and hearing, right? Okay, if you've ever been in conversation with your spouse, things can go in and out, but if they stay, there's something different going on there. Hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Some of the seed falls on soil that is receptive. It is heard, it is accepted, and there is evidence that this acceptance has taken place. There is a noticeable change in the life of that soil. Not only does it grow, not only are there some roots that go down, but they go down deep. And there is strength, and there is firmness, and there is longevity to this plant. There is a harvest that takes place, and it yields a harvest that is far greater than the initial investment of a single seed. So, one farmer, one kind of seed that he is casting out, but four very different responses. Four kinds of soil, four heart conditions. We see him there. Now, the question that is often associated with this parable is this. If this parable represents different responses to the gospel, then which of these responses corresponds to saving faith? Which of these connects to a relationship with Jesus that results in salvation? Now, I think the extremes here are very easy. The hardened path, clearly that's not saving faith. There's no response. There's nothing. There's no time for it to take place. The heart is not in a place where it can even receive or consider the gospel, and it's snatched away by the enemy almost immediately. On the other end of the spectrum, there is the good soil. I think it's clear that a seed that produces 30, 60, 100-fold of what was invested is everything the farmer hoped for, everything he anticipated, everything he prayed and waited for when he cast that seed. That is indicative of the kind of faith that is saving faith. Now, it is the middle two scenarios that give us issue. It's the ones that are confusing, the ones that are most difficult, I think, to interpret. Because in both cases, in the rocky ground, in the weed-infested dirt, you see some evidence of spiritual activity, don't you? It doesn't just bounce off like the hardened ground. The word is heard on some level. It is received on some level. There is some measure of growth that takes place. In the rocky soil, the seed sprouts up quickly. It looks great, but it withers away. In the thorny ground, the seed grows until when? Until it is choked out by the things that are around it. And so I think it's tempting, at least it is for me, to say to ourselves, maybe because it makes us feel better. Well, in both these cases, in the middle there, those are people who have accepted Christ, but who struggle to follow Him, who have struggled to grow and to mature in their faith. In response to that, I want to share with you a couple of other passages that I think speak directly to those two heart conditions in the middle, because God's Word is the best commentary on God's Word, and we need to look to that. So consider the rocky ground. Look at what it says. That person who seems to be of Christ, but who falls away. It says that. They fall away when times get tough. Look at what the epistle of 1 John says. They went out from us, speaking of people who have left the church, who have left the faith, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Ouch. Those are hard words, aren't they? Speaking about those who appear to follow Christ, but then just walk off the deep end. And 1 John seems to be indicating that it may be a very likely scenario that maybe they never knew Christ in the first place. Hard words. Related to those who are in the weed-infested dirt, to those who are certainly interested in Christ, but who allow the weeds of this world to choke out the activity of God in their relationship. Look at what Jesus says. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and he will love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and he will despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Didn't Jesus talk about in this parable the riches and the concerns and the worries of this world? How many of our worries are caught up in finances and in money? It's huge. Now, these are hard words from God's Word. I completely understand that. So I want to share with you my opinion on this passage. And I say that very clearly, my opinion, because parables by nature are ambiguous, and Jesus intended it that way. And I hold to this opinion. I think it's right, but I will openly admit that I could be wrong. You can disagree with me on this. Here's what I think. I'm not so sure that this parable is talking about four different conditions of the heart at all. I think it's talking about two heart conditions. I think it's talking about good soil, and I think it's talking about bad soil. I think it's talking about fruitful soil and unfruitful soil, about acceptable growth and unacceptable growth, about an adequate response to the kingdom of God and a response that is not adequate. And I want you to consider reading this parable as a farmer would. What would the sower of the seed say about these outcomes? There's only one successful seed, right? One acceptable outcome, growth and maturity and fruitfulness. You plant so you can harvest, right? You sow so you can reap. That is the goal. If there's no fruit, then that's unsuccessful. And what does Jesus say about unfruitful branches? He cuts them down, doesn't he? Jesus' goal for our lives, Jesus' goal for our hearts, is that we would be good soil, first and foremost. And I want you to consider a comparison between the good soil and the other three soils that are not successful. What God desires of us is that we would be the kind of soil that welcomes the word immediately so that the enemy cannot snatch it away. He has no time. God desires of us to be the kind of soil that welcomes the word deeply so that when the worries and the trials of this life come, that we don't fade away. Our roots are deep. Jesus desires that we would be the kind of soil that welcomes the word exclusively so that there is nothing else that grows in our hearts and our lives that chokes out the gospel. The word of God, when presented, creates a choice, doesn't it? By nature, it causes division. There is good soil, and there is soil that is not good. There is successful harvest, and there are plants that yield no harvest at all. Will you accept wholeheartedly the truth of Jesus, good soil, or will you reject it in a vast array of different ways that are available? You know, I think that we miss a lot of what Jesus is trying to communicate through this parable when we read this simply as a statement of whether each one of these individual soils is saved or not. I think we miss a lot. I don't think that's the point. I don't think Jesus tells parables so that we can look at other people and say, well, you're thorny, and you're weeded, and you're rocky, and you're hard, but you're good. Jesus tells parables so that the mirror will be turned on us, so that we have cause to deal with things in our own hearts. God knows who knows him, doesn't he? That's his job, and he's very good at it. And he will make that judgment, and he will do so with righteousness, and with truth, and with love, and with justice, and he will do it based on someone's connection to Christ. Right? There is no other name given among men by where you must be saved. I mean, that's the gospel from the very beginning. So I'm not sure that it's our job to ask the question all the time of, well, I don't think that person's saved, or are you saved? Now, we could get into that discussion. There's a lot embedded there. I think the question for us today with this parable is this: which soil are you? Which soil am I? And I would add, don't simply assume that you're good soil. That's a dangerous assumption to make. Don't assume that just because you come to church and you think you're a better person than the neighbor three houses down and you have not completely rejected Christ, well, I'm not hardened path. Don't assume that that automatically makes you good soil. This church and many others are filled every week with individuals who, when times get tough, they don't run to Jesus. They don't turn to him. They run to old habits. They run to old relationships. They go to their old lifestyle. And they actually move away from Christ when the trials of life come. All right? They're a lot like that soil that has rocks just very shallow underneath the surface. And it causes the plant to wither. Many of us fall away in different ways all the time, right? There are individuals here this morning who consistently choose to place their hope, to find their security in things, in possessions, in food, in clothes, in worldly pleasures instead of Christ. And we allow life to choke out the seed of the gospel and what God is desiring to do in our lives. There are people here who are completely overcome and obsessed with worries and the concerns of this world. And yet many of those same people will assume that they are good soil simply because they have not blatantly rejected Jesus Christ. And I think the message from Jesus to us is don't assume. It's dangerous. Evaluate your heart. Allow God to evaluate your heart. Honestly ask yourself, which one of these most represents your heart today? Are you the good soil or are you something else? Because I think there's only two options. Are you standing up under pressure? Do you value Jesus more than this world? Is there fruit in your life that demonstrates that there's growth, that there's life-changing connection to Jesus Christ? Oh, let me ask you this very practically. What has changed in your day-to-day living in the last 6 months? 6 months. Let's go back 5 months to the very beginning of this year. What has changed so that you look more like Christ today than you did January 1st of 2010? And if we can look back over 5 months and nothing has changed, we have not grown, we have not harvested, there is no fruit, that's a problem. That's not good soil in some way, shape, or form, and we need to ask ourselves that question. If the living God of the universe lives in your heart, there should be something that is changing within us, even if it's slow. Some fruit comes to bear very quickly. Some takes a long time, but there should be change, folks. And if there is not, that's a problem. If there's no change, if there's no fruit, then do not assume that you are in a place called good soil. Now, those are hard words. I understand that. I understand that. But here's the beauty of this parable. Soil and dirt cannot change. Human hearts can. Human hearts can. So the point of this parable, I don't think, is, well, if your heart is one of those up there in the top three, you're lost forever. Forget it. Just give up now. You're hellbound. I don't think it's that at all. I think the point is this. If you're not good soil, if your heart is not good soil right now, let God change your heart. I think that's what he's saying to us. Don't simply assume you're good soil, but also don't simply assume that you have to stay where you're at. God is very good at softening hard hearts, even those who have rejected him for years. He's good at it. He can do it. He is very good at removing stones from soil, even the ones that we can't see. He is very good at pulling weeds from the dirt of our hearts. And I ask you today, will you let him do it? Very practically, do you need to give something up? And as I say that, there are probably some in this room where there are things that flash through your mind and say, Dustin, why did you say that? There are things I don't want to give up. Is there something you need to give up? Is there something that you are holding on to that you have no right holding on to? God has not placed it in your hand, and yet you clutch it for comfort and for ease in your life and to make you secure. Do you need to let go? And for some, as I say that, there are things flashing through your head right now. There are images where you need to let something go in your life. Do you need to open your heart for the first time to the Savior? Are you that hardened ground? And for years, it's just bounced off. Is he beginning to plow today, saying, consider Christ. You can choose him. The claims are true. You don't have to stay where you're at. Are you good soil? And if you're not, what needs to change? What practical steps of action need to take place in your life today and tomorrow and this next week and the rest of this month and this summer and this year? What needs to change? Folks, let's not assume that we're fine just because we show up here on Sunday morning, just because we play the part, just because we can say, well, I'm not hardened. Maybe we're more hardened and rocky and weeded than we'd like to admit. Father, thank you for your word. Certainly you are blunt and you are to the point. And you speak truths that we desperately need to hear. Thank you that you love us enough to not allow us to remain as we are. You want us to change. And I pray, Lord, for myself, for my own heart, for my family, for this church, that we would be good soil. That we would produce the fruit that is indicative of a life-changing relationship with you. Convict us, Lord. Help us not just to be convicted, but to act in obedience and confession and repentance and humility to the conviction that you brought in our lives. Let us be good soil. Let us not assume. And we ask this in your name. Amen.